Our text for night to tonight is Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Now, I just first want to mention there are 22 chapters in Revelation, so we're starting to see the end. And it's just a few chapters ahead of us. But tonight we'll look at chapter 18. Last we spent 2 weeks looking at Revelation 17. Chapters 17 and 18 describe the fall of Babylon. Time-wise, that's probably part of the final bowl judgment, so very, very much close to the end of the tribulation period. So I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll just kind of briefly look through passage by passage. So follow along, if you would, in your Bible. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, nor no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Well, it's a kind of a lengthy chapter, and A lot of details, some repetitions. But this is speaking of a reality that the Bible is predicting. The city of Babylon in the end times will be rebuilt. On Wednesday night, we showed some pictures of what it looked like from an archaeological perspective, what it did look like in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the ruins that are there, the attempted beginnings of rebuilding of actual Babylon by Saddam Hussein. But the Bible says Babylon will be a gloriously wealthy, influential city in end times. And one of the things I showed on Wednesday night were some pictures that showed how remarkable some of the cities around the world in a matter of decades went from virtually nothing to incredible places. And the only thing limiting that is money. So watch for Babylon. Watch for Iraq, where Babylon is the center. Watch for developments in Iraq. But the time has come because it will be a place not only of wealth, but of wickedness. It'll be a place of influence in all the wrong ways. And so God's judgment will fall, and it has a history of wickedness. God's judgment will fall, and we see that in the first three verses. First, we see an angel appearing. We're not told who this angel is. A different angel than the ones handing out the bowls and the other matters. This one is a mighty angel that comes down from heaven with great authority, and his glory is just brilliant. So he's a very important angel. Very powerful angel, and so his message is important and powerful. And he cries out and announces, Babylon has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit. What verse 2 seems to be pointing to, so there's the announcement of the fall, but notice that Babylon will become a dwelling place of demons. I was glad I read that verse as I've been looking ahead and thinking of what's going to happen. Remember in Revelation 20, Revelation 20 is the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, we see Satan is bound in chains and put in the abyss. He's imprisoned so he can no longer deceive the nations. That's good. That'll be great when Satan is bound. But what about his millions of demons? We're not told that they're put in the abyss, and so I've been kind of thinking about that, and it's one of those things that you come across and say, Drake, if you had just paid attention when you read your Bible, because I've been reading through Revelation as we've been preaching, right here in verse 2, there's an interesting statement. It'll be a prison for every foul spirit. It'll be a dwelling place of demons. So it seems like Babylon is going to be a center of incarceration for the demons of that time, which makes it even more of a place of desolation. It's going to be obliterated. It's going to be wiped out, which has not ever happened in history. And this was predicted by Isaiah. It was predicted by Jeremiah. And yet it has not happened as they predicted. And so some will either say, well, it kind of was fulfilled, but Jeremiah, Isaiah talk about an overwhelming, crushing defeat. Babylon was conquered by the Persians, but it was a quiet defeat. I mean, the Persians basically just walked in. It wasn't destroyed. But this judgment will be a time when it is obliterated. It is wiped out. And if you have any thought of going there, it is going to be a demonic imprisonment place. It's a place that will be just, even into the kingdom, be avoided and desolate. So the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire, and the false prophet, we'll get to that. Satan will be bound in the pit, and the demons will be in Babylon. Well, in verses 4 to 8, there is a cry to the believers of that time to flee Babylon. They're told, I heard another voice, so that's another angel coming in. And again, I just stop sometimes and think of what John was going through, what it must have been like. So we get the impression maybe he was writing some things down, but here comes this impressive angel, and frankly, was so impressive, it would be easy to miss the message. So he was forcing himself, hear the message. And no sooner than that message, here comes another angel with another announcement, another voice from heaven saying, come out of here, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. And it goes on, her sins are terrible, have reached to heaven, and God's judgment is coming on them. And that's an important concept here. But the believers are told, get out of town. So this tells us something. They are to get out of Babylon before the judgment. The judgment happens toward the end of the tribulation period. So a couple things that helps us to realize. The church was taken out in the rapture. And so at the moment of the rapture, living believers, bodies were translated, taken into heaven. Dead believers, resurrected, taken into heaven. So I don't know how long it lasted, but for a period of time, there will be not one believer on earth. Now, again, I have to wonder how many people had loved ones, friends, co-workers talking about the coming of Christ and talking about Christ. They hear about all these events. And maybe pretty soon people start putting things together and coming to faith. And then there's the two witnesses and the 144,000. But here's the point. For a moment, all the believers are gone. God sends the 144,000 and the two witnesses. And some come to faith through the residual testimonies. And so there's a large number, innumerable numbers from all peoples coming to faith. Many will perish from persecution during that 7 years. But we learn from this that there will be people still alive, believers alive. Of course, the 144,000 were sealed and protected by God. But there will be believers alive in Babylon. And they will be told, get out of Babylon because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming to Babylon. Get out. J. Vernon McGee makes this point well. This verse reveals that God's people are going to be in the world to the very end. It's not speaking of the church, which has already been removed before the Great Tribulation began, but God will have his people on earth during the tribulation. The question has always been, will they be able to make it through? That is, will they remain faithful to Christ? Yes, they do make it through. And so it'll be a hard time. I think one of the mercies will be for those who come to faith and realize what's going on. They're going to eventually start probably downloading our sermons on Revelation and prophecy, and they'll know that they'll be saying it's only 7 years, and then they'll think the longest 7 years in history. But by God's grace, some will be kept and preserved, and some of them will live in Babylon. What are they doing at Babylon? Well, their jobs may have taken them there, or they may have come to faith, but they're finally told, get out. Did you notice two reasons they were told to get out? For her sins have reached, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. Now, sharing in her sins may have the idea of sharing in the consequences of her sins, but there's, I think, also the sense Babylon's going to be a wicked, wicked, wicked place. Now, in reality, I think that could be said of most parts of the world. It'll be a wicked, wicked place. And I always marvel when I look at the wickedness of our day, the wickedness that we've seen in history, and realize that all of this is a time when God's Holy Spirit is restraining evil. In the end times, that restraint is removed. But there will be believers, and some will be in Babylon, and they're told, get out, lest they receive her plagues. That's a pattern that's in Scripture, isn't it? When God was ready to bring his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he couldn't find 10 people to spare the place. So what did he do? He said, sent angels to go and get Lot and his family out to be spared. We're told, sometimes we wrestle with, why save Lot? Well, in the New Testament, he's called Righteous Lot. And I take it by faith he was a righteous man. I look at some of those things and say, really? But he was brought out. We think of Noah getting on the ark. Well, the tribulation saints will be instructed, get out, because I am about to hammer Babylon. And then we're told, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Okay, this is Babylon, where the Tower of Babel was. Does that phrase sound familiar? Her sins have reached to heaven. They wanted to build a tower for their glory to reach to heaven. And God says, well, something's reaching heaven, but it's no glory. It's the stench of sin. Render to her just as she has rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. And so what God is outlining here is justice will be done. The penalty will fit the crime. And he shows the pride, which is so much a part of the problem in verse 7. In the measure she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. You know, I think that's a problem. You know, wealth is not a bad thing for a nation to have. What they do with it is the question. But wealth can always fill oneself with a sense of pride and self-sufficiency. And Babylon will have that. We are so wealthy, we can't experience sorrow. You know that expression, right? You know, money can't buy happiness. And there's different ways that someone will point to that. Money can't buy happiness. Well, of course, you've heard the response, right? Well, people who say money can't buy happiness, they're just shopping in the wrong stores. But that's false, isn't it? Because you can shop, you can have all the stuff in the world. And I remember hearing of different wealthy people being asked, well, how much is enough? And the answer I've heard from more than one has been, a little bit more. A little bit more. But, you know, you look at those who have so much wealth and so much fame, so often their lives are full of difficulties and sorrows. And so this arrogance that says we will not see sorrow, that pride that is so much a part of the spirit of Babylon, God will bring judgment for their wickedness, for their influencing others to wickedness, and for their arrogance of self-sufficiency. Now, this is speaking of the literal future Babylon. But I think there are lessons, aren't there, that we can take to heart for our own nation? We're a nation that has been blessed and has had great wealth and great resources. We might wonder, in recent decades, what kind of an influence have we had on the world? I think there's an argument that some of the influence has been of the worst kind. Some has been good. How many missionaries have gone out because of the wealth of this country. But there also has been the influence of our media and so many other things troubling. And I would have to say in America, sometimes there is a spirit of, surely we will always have peace. We will always have security. We will always have strength. And the more I look at how things are going, I have to wonder, you know, people question, why isn't America specifically mentioned in Bible prophecy? I wonder if we'll be that significant in the end times. If our pride, if our folly will make us a minor player in the end times. That's a question. But I think there are clues that that's a danger. Well, that's the problem here. Pride, wickedness, evil influence, and God's wrath will come. Now, verses 9 through 20 are the responses to the fall. So first there was the announcement of the fall, the warning to God's people to get out before the fall, kind of an explanation of the fall, and now responses to the destruction of Babylon. We see in verses 9 and 10, the kings of the earth who committed a fornication lived luxuriously with her. In other words, they bought into all of her appeals, all of this city's marketing. They absorbed it, delighted in it. They're going to see the destruction of Babylon, the smoke of her burning, and they'll stand at a distance for fear of her torment. and say, alas, alas. By the way, you'll notice these three groups. Alas, 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 they will say. So the kings of the earth that had so enjoyed trading with Babylon will grieve to see this center of luxury that they so enjoyed, this center of influence that they so enjoyed, destroyed. And we mentioned on Wednesday night, I think it's properly, we should follow the pattern here of the M's. So the kings we're going to call monarchs. Monarchs. Verse 11 to 13. 11 to, maybe it's 15. 11 6 to 16. The merchants. And they're called that in the text. Verse, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. How's that for being mercenary merchants? They love you while you have money. After your money's gone, they won't pay you any attention. So they grieve because Babylon isn't buying their stuff anymore. And they grieve deeply. And that would be devastating. You know, if a market just went away instantly. Sometimes that will happen where a company is selling to one company or and all of a sudden they say, oh no, we're going to go to another supplier. And sometimes that can be devastating. Well, this place that was buying all the goods of the world, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, all the luxuries. And everybody loves selling them, these luxury items. And the merchants are going to weep and wail, alas, alas, because their best customer is gone. I imagine there have been times perhaps when the great collapse of the market and, you know, the Great Depression, how many a merchant grieved for those who lost their wealth in the crash of the market because they were losing their customers. All of a sudden, there weren't maybe as many buying the luxury clothes and luxury cars. And in fact, there was their customer they were calling on last week standing in a soup line. And so they're grieving. Who's going to buy our stuff? And so the merchants will grieve. But isn't that kind of a sad friendship? You're my friend as long as you're buying from me, as long as you've got the money to make me happy. And they'll cry out, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen. Then the shipmasters. So if there's the monarchs and the merchants, we said the shipmasters are the mariners. In 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by this ship, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning. What is like this great city? And so they're throwing dust on their head and saying, alas, alas, just like the others have said, that great city. Because, you know, if people aren't buying and selling, then the delivery ships aren't busy. And again, it's sometimes I think we're ignorant of that. I mentioned on Wednesday that little catastrophe in the Suez Canal really caught our attention. One ship made a little navigational error, shut things down, and all of a sudden people were worried. Are we going to run out of supplies in these areas? Because it was a bottleneck of so much travel, and ships were thinking, maybe do we take the long route instead? But it made us aware, you know, if you think in our land, if you stop shipping, it would start hurting us very quickly. Walmart would be empty in a day if there were no ships running. If you want to make it really catastrophic, you know, if you shut down the shipping and if you shut down trucking, we would be in so much trouble. People would be out looking to find the trees where eggs grow. We would be in desperate conditions. Well, we saw some of that with the COVID that was affecting our supply chains. We saw some of that immediately for that week of the terrible freeze where nothing could get anywhere. So imagine when Babylon is wiped out, now all the shipping people, they're not buying and they're not selling, and they're one of the, what this shows is this will be the, or at least a very major center of commerce for the world of the end times. Now that helps the fact that, you know, they're there with the two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. It's probably, again, I understand Iraq has a very large oil reserve capacity, like second in the world. But they're going to be a center of economy. And of course, this doesn't even take into consideration the jets that would be flying. But it's all going to be wiped out. So the monarchs and the merchants and the mariners will weep and wail because they've lost their business. So the destruction of Babylon will have a worldwide ripple effect for many reasons. And then there's a contrasting response in heaven. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you, or that word avenged, given justice on, he's avenged you on her. The point is, God is going to bring justice. Babylon is a wicked place. He will judge them for their wickedness. But they're also a place of persecution and oppression of the saints. So rejoice over her. By the way, the better manuscripts read more like this. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment over you against her. So speaking especially to those in heaven, now comes the justice. Remember early on, and I think it was the fifth seal was opened, and the martyrs that were in heaven were crying out and saying, where's the justice? And here it comes. And so if that's the case, if we have the monarchs and the merchants and the mariners, verse 20 points us to the martyrs. And that's not my idea. Someone brought that out on Wednesday night. So that'll help you think through this chapter. And by the way, just in passing, one of the questions we sometimes ask, do the believers in heaven know what's happening on earth? I don't know to what detail they know. Do they know when you ran that stop sign last Thursday? I don't know if they know that. But notice, they know what's happening in the big stuff. That, wait a minute, you haven't judged God. Where is the justice for those against those persecutors? And then here's the announcement, and the heavens rejoicing. So there is an awareness of events to some extent. John then takes us in verses 21 to 24, the assurance that the judgment will be complete and certain. Then a mighty angel, different from the one who's making these announcements, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. So this great millstone, I mentioned, you know, in the Middle East, you'll see sometimes pictures of women. They've got a little stone, a couple inches, 3 inches, 4 inches wide, and they pour the ground in there, and it grinds it against a base stone, and that's their grinder where they make their flour for the day. This is more of the millstone that would be industrial strength and big and heavy. And so an angel takes this large stone and throws it into the sea and says, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Again, that hasn't happened to Babylon. Isaiah and Jeremiah said devastation is coming. It hasn't happened yet. That's why we know it's still future. But Babylon will finally be completely and totally obliterated. The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. So you notice the pianists are exempted. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. The clicking of knitting needles or the grinding of machines. The sound of the millstones shall not be heard anymore. And so the food production, so in other words, industry will stop. Working will stop. Music will stop because life will stop. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. Have you ever seen sometimes satellite pictures? You can see the wealthier, more industrial nations. There's lots of light at night. other nations. Like, for example, one of the things that stands out is North Korea, dark. You want to really, I remember driving across West Texas and dark. And then it was kind of exciting because after a few hours, all of a sudden you'd see this faint glow, civilization. And you know, you'd pass the gas station and back to dark. Well, that's the picture here. It'll be dark, no light shining. The voice of a bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Those are expressions of celebration. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations of the earth will be deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. So it's a wicked place. It is not just wicked, but intolerant and persecuting of the saints. And often that goes together. As moral wickedness climbs, so does animosity to the church and God's people. Does that sound maybe familiar to where we are today? In our culture, there's a growing pride in wickedness. There's a growing animosity to Christ and his people and the church. Are you aware, for example, in the last few weeks, several churches in Canada have been burned down? No, I'm not talking about Africa or northern India, or I'm talking about Canada. People are burning down churches, and the response of the prime minister was, well, they have some justifiable wrath, so instead of the outrage, as wickedness climbs, animosity to Christ climbs. So this angel cries out, and he gives this visual picture of utter destruction. Evidences of life are removed, music, industry, lights literally are turned out. The joy and celebration of the bride and the bridegroom not heard. Now that especially strikes me because that's an interesting phrase. It was used to describe Jerusalem's destruction by Babylon. As Jeremiah predicted that Jerusalem would fall to Babylon in 586 BC, he said this, speaking for the Lord in Jeremiah 7:34, then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. That's your clue that things are desolate when they're no longer celebrating marriages. Now, listen to a promise for the coming of the kingdom, also in Jeremiah 33:10-11. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast. This is speaking of Israel. In the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, again it says will be heard, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. So that's ultimately speaking of the kingdom. And it says one of the evidences of restoration is, once again, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom, silenced in desolation, once again will be heard in Jerusalem. And so that once again, these sounds of music and joy, mirth and gladness will be heard in Jerusalem and the areas of Judah. This in particular struck me when I was reading about Babylon, the silencing of the bride and the bridegroom. When I was in Israel, the first thing I had to do was go in the summer before classes began and take a crash course in modern Hebrew. And so that was, I was like, reading Hebrew Bob books and that sort of thing. So we took off and learned some things. But one of the things they did is they taught us some songs and some folk songs. One of the songs we sang, no, I'm not going to do it for you, was it's called Ode Yishma, again will be heard. And it sings this from Jeremiah, Again will be heard in the cities of Jerusalem and in the areas around Jerusalem, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. And so that's what songs do. Those words were written in my mind. And I actually sometimes still sing. I don't get very far in the song, but I still sing some of those things. And so when I read this in Revelation, I thought, oh, what happens to Babylon is the opposite of what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And that's the contrast. Jerusalem will have the restoration of the bride and the bridegroom. Babylon, it's a rock at the bottom of the sea, never to be heard from again. And that's the difference. God has judged Israel in history. But God will restore. God judges the nations. But there's no promise of restoration for them. And so the voice of the bride and the bridegroom are silenced forever in Babylon after this judgment, whereas the voice of the bride and the bridegroom will once again echo in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, as we look at this passage and as we think about the destruction of Babylon, that we might wrestle with, well, what does this have to do with us? A few things we might notice. God is just. He will deal with sin. In our own lives, he'll discipline and chastise us. But notice that God judges nations. And on what basis did he judge them? Spiritually, for idolatry and rejecting him. But also he judges nations for pride. And he judges nations for moral wickedness and influencing others in moral wickedness. But God holds nations accountable for pride and wickedness. How we need to pray for our land. For pride and wickedness are endemic. How we need to realize how much God hates pride and wickedness in our own hearts. We see, too, that God will spare his people. He tells them to get out when the rapture will be taken out. But he also tells us, don't have part in their sins. And how, as increasingly as the culture around us looks like Babylon 0.5, how we need to not be caught up in the pride and the wickedness of the spirit of Babylon. In terms of our land, let me quote from Chuck Swindoll. I thought he brought out some great quotes from Edward Gibbon's book on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. You probably read it a couple weeks ago. It's that thick if you have very small print. Here's what he says. As we contemplate the destruction of Babylon, we think of other great cities. This is Swindoll. And civilizations of the past which have fallen. One of the most widely read books of all time is The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, written by Edward Gibbon in 1788. In it, he gives five basic reasons why that great civilization withered and died. And again, they withered and died. It wasn't the smash drop in the sea of coming Babylon. But here's what led to the death of Rome. One, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. Looking at our current day, check. Higher and higher taxes, the spending of public money for free bread and circuses or entertainment for the populace. Check. You know, one of the things that employers are screaming about these days is you're sending out so much free money, no one wants to take a job. It's kind of an interesting problem people have faced. Do I live on the government's free handouts or do I go work and get money? I think I'll stay home and watch the TV. Three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, more immoral. Don't we see that trend? The building of great armaments when the real enemy was within, the decay of individual responsibility. And number five, the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, losing power to guide the people. I think we can learn from history, and I think that's Hope Gibbons' point in studying. What a great opportunity. Let's study what brought down of this great world empire. That was written in the early years of America as a nation. But I think we can take it to heart. But the biggest thing of all is, I don't know that Gibbons was in any way a believer. The Bible tells us God holds individuals and God holds nations accountable. What can we do to help our nation? Pray. Point them to Christ. One of the amazing things of history have been these awakenings that have happened at times. When the first great awakening hit in the 1740s, society was wicked. Slavery was rampant in Europe and America. Marriage was in huge decline. All kinds of wickedness abounded. And then came the gospel. And it made a huge difference. We can pray that God in mercy will send another awakening. We need it. Our Father, thank you for the reminder. You're just. Rebellion and turning our back on you, whether as an individual or a nation, will not be ignored. Father, we're humbled to see your mercies toward our land. And how we pray that in your mercy you would open eyes again to yourself. But Father, thank you for the ultimate hope that you're a God of justice. And justice will reign. And how we long for a righteous world ruled by a righteous king. And so we do pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And though that will mean much judgment beforehand, we join John and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.